Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Oikos Ministries Facebook Live. And I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We're on here every Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, and we're teaching through a book I wrote back in 2010 called The Principles of the Doctrines of Christ. And so we've been going through this by the weekly, and we're, right now there's six subjects we're covering: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so we're to the point now of laying on of hands, and we started that subject last week. And we dealt with the first mention of laying on of hands in the scripture, which was by Jacob to his sons and prophesying, really the father prophesying over his children and his grandchildren. Tremendous time. And I just believe this is such a powerful thing where we take the idea of laying on of hands and even moving it into the understanding of a hands-on, where we really begin to get so involved in another person's life that the anointing is, there's a contagion, if you would, for what that other person has. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, don't run with an angry man lest you learn his ways. And so it's basically that whoever you hang with, you're going to basically pick up on their ways. Now, I certainly believe in the instant touch that can be a transference with healing and that kind of thing. But I believe there's some tremendous anointings that have been over the years, and I believe that, and I believe that that's available to the church today. But I also believe that we're supposed to be making disciples. We covered that last week, and we looked at the verse back in Isaiah chapter 8 about disciples. It was the first mention of the word disciples, and it was in reference to the coming of the stumbling stone, the rock of offense, and he said, and he was going to begin to make disciples. And we see that in the beginning of the New Testament, John began to make disciples, and then Jesus began to make disciples. And we use the analogy of Elijah and Elisha, and this ministry of Elijah that would come to the New Testament. And he was the first one to make disciples. And Jesus said, if you would receive it, John the Baptist was Elijah, which was to come. And so we're looking at the idea of laying on of hands, or hands-on, the touch, the anointed touch that begins to impart to another person what God has done in us transferred to another. This is a tremendous thing that we need to understand and get our minds around. Now, in Matthew 8, verse 1, one of the greatest things we can do is study the life of Jesus. It's so cool that almost every page of the Gospels, Jesus is healing the sick and cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out demons. He's doing miracles. But if you go study this subject, there's only a couple of passages, or really three passages, where he says he laid his hands on them. Okay? The other time, there are many, and we'll deal with those in just a few minutes, but there were many that say he touched them. But when we start out, I'm really looking at the idea of laying hands on people. And so there's only three passages. We're going to cover those, but we're going to cover some others as well. In Matthew 8, verse 1, it says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. So here we see a tremendous miracle where he touched the leper, which was a taboo thing. Most people would have nothing to do with a leper. They literally would cry out when they see people coming to unclean, stay away, unclean. And so this was a kind of a warning thing, but Jesus actually put his hand on the leper. The Bible says that the leper came to him and worshiped him, saying, if you will, you can make me clean. This is a powerful, powerful thing. And when we see that he worshiped, the same word for prayer, he begged, he prayed, and he said, if you would, you can make me clean. Now, I want to make a distinction here. The Bible says Jesus told his disciples, go your way, freely, whatever you've received, freely receive, freely give. But he said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out devils. I want you to notice he made a distinction between healing the sick and cleansing the leper. He did not say this. So when he differentiated between the idea of healing the sick and cleansing the leper. Now, we say, well, he touched the leper and he was made clean. I believe that there's the absolute will of Jesus that we all be cleansed. I believe this is the absolute will. When he said, if you be willing, I believe it's the absolute will of Jesus that we would be cleansed. And the will of the cleansing, we're talking about the purification, the purging of sin, the cleansing. Now, leprosy, if you go read in the book of Leviticus, boy, this is some hard reading when you start reading the specifics that they, if a person had any kind of spot on their skin, they had to go to the priest and they would examine them. And boy, if there was a white spot or if there was a hair growing out, it just goes on. And I mean, it's several pages long and it's very intense reading. It's like, wow, this is hard to deal with. But I believe that the whole analogy is what happens when sin from the inside of us, because this is a figure that I believe it's a type, it's a shadow. Leprosy is almost eradicated except for in the poorest of places and countries, and it is associated with uncleanness. It really is. Now, when we see that the idea that most modernized places and clean, we've understood more sanitary ways, that we don't have such a thing. But now, many of the skin problems that we see today, you see if you watch TV any amount of time, they'll be advertising of this kind of cleansing of the pills to take to cleanse the skin. Many of these would have been considered leprosy. They would have, because it was a scaly type issue on the skin. And so that's what the real Greek word there would be for leper or leprous, a scaly rising on the skin. Now, when he said the leper came to him and worshiped him, saying, if you will, so he's seeking the will of Jesus. If you will, I can be clean. And Jesus put out his hand and he touched him and he said, I will, be thou clean. Now, let's look at this word clean just for a minute. There were four ways to become unclean in the Old Testament. And when we talk about uncleanness, we're talking about to be ceremonially unclean. Basically, you could not go into the temple and worship God in the Old Covenant. You could not do it if you were ceremonially unclean. And so if a worship day was called or an event, you could not go in until you were made right. And whatever the priest had prescribed, you followed their commandment, offered what had to be offered, and you were made whole. But there were four ways. The first way to be made unclean was by food. If you broke the dietary laws of Israel, you could become unclean. I want to tell you today, when we start looking at the uncleanness of food today, now, I'm not trying to put anybody under a law here. I'm just saying, when we consider what we've done in America in particular, everybody's obese. It's like pandemic of obesity, that we're really making ourselves unclean by food. We're just not burning what we eat. We're eating bad food. I don't want to go into the whole issue of food, but it's a terrible thing of what's going on with food. And since when I was a kid till now, it's like this obesity thing is off the chain and that people are literally being made unclean by what we eat and being obese. Another one would be that reproduction, you could be made unclean through reproductive issues. And some of that would be nocturnal type things and whatever, but I'm not going to go into detail. But let me tell you something. Many times when Jesus cast an unclean spirit out of someone, he may have been dealing directly with homosexuality, lesbianism, any type of thing, any perverse kind of thing. This is an uncleanness. And it's an abomination, and it was literally made a person unclean. And so when you see the idea of uncleanness, it could be that they were in sexual perversion. So another, that was the second way. The third way would be association with the dead or touching a dead body or any kind of infatuation with death. Let me tell you something right now. It's October. What is today? The 22nd, 3rd, 23rd? Halloween has become the national holiday of America. I mean, it's like one of the biggest things going. This is insanity. This is absolute insanity. We have one verse after another where God just warns us, do not participate in such a thing. Literally, we are glorifying death. We're dealing with everything from the occult and black magic and worship, all kinds of magic, demonic worship. But you notice skeletons and all the people getting tattoos of death and skeletons, shirts and hats. We're literally making ourselves unclean with an association with death. And the Bible said, don't touch a dead body or you'd be unclean. So the only people who would literally touch a dead body were the immediate family members who had to prepare them for a burial until they were made ceremonially clean again. But the idea of staying fixated or associated with death is a terrible thing. And I believe that this pagan holiday of Halloween is just one absolute death fest. I mean, this is a terrible thing. The Bible says if you hate wisdom, you love death. And I believe right now that there are so many people who just despise the wisdom of God and love death. It's amazing. This holiday shouldn't even exist to a believing nation. It just shouldn't. And the fourth way to be ceremonially unclean would be through leprosy itself. All right. And so when we started dealing with the idea of just being the leprosy, the infections that came through the blood or inside the body and manifested in the skin. And I believe this is really the picture, as I said earlier, the typical or a type or a shadow of sin itself, that leprosy depicted sin. Okay. And so when Jesus, the leper came to Jesus, said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus said, I am willing. And he reached out his hand and touched him, laid his hands on him, and he was made clean. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing to understand, that the absolute will of God is to cleanse us. And Jesus paid for our cleansing at the cross of Christ. So the blood of Jesus is the greatest cleansing agent we can have, that literally is so powerful it can eradicate sin in your body and cleanse you. And though our sins were as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Remember, the Old Testament is called the law of sin and death. Think that through. The law of sin and death. The wages of sin is death. The association with that kind of, remember, the law itself was sin and death. If you committed sin, the penalty was death. And so the mercy of God allowed a sacrificial system. Understand that. That the sacrificial system was to that you would kill the prescribed animal because you had done wrong and something died because of sin. And God allowed a substitute, a vicar, if you would, that would stand between and allow them to die in your place so you wouldn't have to. And God's holy wrath was appeased by his loving mercies. So he allowed a sacrifice. Now, Jesus became the end all of all sacrifice there for our cleansing, to make us right, to make us holy. Though our sins were as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Cleansing is the purification of the entire body, spirit, soul, and body. And I think we're falling so far short of that in this generation. We've failed to understand the full sanctification that God wants to cleanse us. And the gospel has been put away. It's been shaped into some futuristic event that you live just like you live all the time, but then in the future you're going to be better. God's going to let you go to heaven. And it's just bizarre, not even kind of what Christianity is told. It's not Christian. It's not the gospel. And many, many believe this kind of foolishness, and they're literally dying in their sin. They're dying unclean. They're dying because they have no understanding of the law of sin and death. Jesus wants us clean. He came to make us clean. The blood of Jesus can cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness and make us right and holy. And so this is the will of Jesus, that we would be made clean. Folks, There's so many of us today who have an unclean mind, have an unclean emotion, have an unclean physical body, have an unclean decision-making process. There's so many of us who are ceremonially unclean. We're just not right with Jesus. And we leave so much undone. And again, Jesus put his hand. He touched this leper. And this is a wonderful thing. God left heaven, came to an unclean world, and began to physically touch the unclean. He touches the unclean. He associates with it and he puts the touch not to be like us. He makes us like him. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And so the idea, there's a filthiness in the flesh, but there's a filthiness in the spirit, the human spirit that needs to be cleansed. And the promise of Jesus is that we can be cleansed. Be made whole, be washed white, okay? And so this is the idea of he touched him. He laid his hands on him and touched him for cleansing, okay? So this was the first issue that we can see in the laying on of hands with Jesus. Remember, four ways to be made unclean: food, reproductive, death, and leprosy, which is a type of sin. And so consider your own life. Are you clean or have you? Jesus wants to touch you. And it's that divine touch that says there's still hope. You still have an opportunity to get your life in order. That's what he's given you. He's given you the opportunity. He affords this to you by what he did for you on the cross. He's still willing to cleanse your life. Some of us need to be cleaned up, man. This is a dirty generation. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, now Isaiah was a holy prophet, but when he saw the Lord, he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among an unclean people." And when we see that, the Bible says that the angel of God came and he took the coals off the altar and he burned his mouth and he said, "Now you're made clean." And I believe that the altar should burn us in such a way that the cross itself has to, the fire of that cross has to burn out all uncleanness, because I'm appalled at the uncleanness of speech in our generation. I cannot believe how men, you know, I raised in a construction site and among rough old guys, and people talk bad. I was a filthy talking man, but now I can't even imagine now with how women talk. It's amazing to me, the vulgarity of women and children. It's horrible. And we're throwing, this is an unclean heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus wants to touch your life, a divine touch to a rank sinner. And he's saying, hey, there's hope for you. You can be clean. There's nothing like it when you've been rolling in the mud in a hard day's work and dirt and grime and all that to go and get clean and refreshed. But hear me carefully, folks. There's some who are laying in the mud, the pig slop of sin. You're rolling. Some of you need the cleansing from drink and from alcohol and from drugs. Some of you need cleansing from the perversion that you're wallowing in sexual perversion. Some of you need cleansing because you're just addicted to food in a wrong way. Some of you need cleansing because you just sin all the time. Man, it's time. Jesus wants to put his hand, his association that he said he touched him. Now, I want you to hear this. Listen to these words for touch. I want you to hear this. Matthew chapter 8, we're right there. Let's look at verse 14. When Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered. He touched her hand. So he took his hand and touched her hand, and the fever left her. What a wonderful word. Huh? He touched her, and the fever left her. I believe that God wants to touch somebody, even for physical illness, for problems in the flesh. Jesus wants to touch you. We need the divine touch. Listen to how this word is defined. To touch means to attach oneself to. This is more than just this. Look, I was on this last week. I'm trying to be nice about this. When you watch TV and you watch a televangelist, you watch church service and people just walking down the line, touch, touch, touch. It's so silly, in my opinion. And nothing's happening. Almost never is something actually happening there. But it's you know, people fall down. Well, okay, they fall. Now get them up. Come on. Please. When God touches you, folks, this is a whole different ballgame. When God touches you, something happens. When the divine touch hits this, when the supernatural hits this natural, something supernatural takes place. It's powerful, okay? Look at chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 20. Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years came behind him, and she touched the hem of his garment. Now, one of the things that was a phenomenon then were people, when they heard about the power of Jesus, the multitudes gathered around him, and all of them just wanted to touch him. And so the multitudes would touch him and say, if I could just touch him, and whoever touched him was made well. You see, again, if I can just grab a hold, if I can touch him, if I can have this attachment to him, I can have my life changed. I can be healed. I can be clean. I can be made well. Folks, we have to see this like it is. And look at Matthew 17. I was really impressed with this one today when I was dealing with the word touch. In Matthew 17, there was the transfiguration. Let me read it to you. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Now, folks, if we want to talk about slain in the spirit and such things, how did they fall? Not backwards. They fell on their face under the power of God. They fell on their face and were afraid. They were sore afraid. They were very afraid. And when they had lifted up and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Boy, this is a powerful issue. In the sight of divinity, Jesus, the liaison, the go-between, the vicar, the substitute, the sacrifice, literally the intercessor with a hand to God and a hand to man, grabs a hold of him and said, arise and fear, be not afraid. Don't fear. Folks, if there's something that needs to happen in this day right now, is the divine touch that casts the demon of fear out of people. Folks are living in fear. You're just afraid. To tell you, when Jesus gets to hold to you and says, get up, he touched them. He attached himself to them. Get up and fear not. Some of you need to feel the hand of Jesus grab a hold of you right here in this message. Feel it grabbing you, lifting you up and shaking you away. Get the fear out of you. Get up. Arise. Get up. It's time to arise. Jesus attached himself to them and calmed their fears. Get up. Even in the presence of God, you can stand. Get up. Boy, this is powerful. Folks, God wants to touch. He wants to lay. The touch of God came through Jesus Christ. And now it's coming through believers. We'll get to that next week. But I want you to see this, that he touched them and made them clean. This is what the whole idea of laying on of hands is. It's not just that we brush into them or what. Certainly that kind of power was transferred from Jesus. But when we start seeing the idea, right now there's such an unbelief in our society. Nobody believes. I mean, it's so rare to find a true person who pulls on someone else by faith. It's just a rarity in our generation. It's just when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? I hope so. But right now, we need to get to the Word of God that drives out our fears and hear the words of Jesus. Get up from that fear. Get out of that uncleanness and be clean. You see, I've noticed this. People have come to us over the years, Diane and I, for years and years, we've counseled and ministered to people. And the more we hang around with them, the less they sin. I had a person one time, and I was trying to deal with them concerning smoking. And I said, I need to see you smoke. But no, I said, I'm telling you, I need to see you smoke. This person got the heebie-jeebies. They just did like, I can't, I'm not smoking in front of you. I need to see you smoke. I know you smoke. Smoke in front of me. Let me see how that looks. That person could never light that cigarette. You see, when we hang around with folks who are trying to help, it ain't like I'm more righteous. I'm not trying to portray. I'm just telling you, when you hang around with folks who have been clean, you can be made clean as well. Freely we receive, freely give. If I bother you, what do you think we'd be in the presence of God? Good grief. And this is why Jesus tells us to fellowship, because association, bad company, you know, evil companions corrupt good manners. But let me tell you, on the other side of that coin, good companions will make good manners. And so I believe there's a righteous peer pressure that we place on one another that holds up. It's walking in the light. It's called fellowship. All right. And it strengthens us because I know you're holding me accountable. Man, I'm not going to start cussing in front of folk. I'm telling not to cuss. I don't want to start up here I ain't going to be able to, come on, let's go drinking. I ain't going to drink when I'm saying people get free. I'm not going to fornicate when I'm saying people quit. Because I have eyes on me and I have people holding me accountable. I have associations with good, godly people. And folks, there's such a liberation in that. And, you know, you need to get you some godly friends. Amen. The touch. Clinging to by association. It rubs off. It gets to you. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8, if you would. And we'll go to the next one. Somebody needs to be made clean tonight, I believe. It's there for the taking. In Mark chapter 8, 22nd verse, it says, and he came to Bethsaida, and they bring to him a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up and was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go to the town nor tell it to any other town. And so Jesus healed the blind man. This is an unusual case. He spit on the man's eyes. Well, that's different. Patooey. Right in the eye. And then he laid his hands on the man's eyes. He said, what do you see? And there was a restoration of sight, but it was vague. It was not clear. And he said, well, hold on a second. And he touched his eyes again. And he said, now look up. And he said, what do you see? He said, now I see every man clearly. First, he said he looked like he saw trees walking around. Now, you know, I don't want to totally spiritualize this story because I do believe in the physical healing of the blind. I believe in that. But I want to tell you, I believe there's a spiritual connotation to this passage in particular that we need to hear carefully. The touch of Jesus on the eyes of men. And I believe there's so many churched folks who need to hear this right now. We have failed in the communicating of the gospel. We're failing it big time. Basically, the evangelical part of every person who calls himself a Christian, every one of us need to be totally immersed in the Great Commission, that wherever we go, we're trying to make disciples who will turn to Jesus and obey him. And so this is the Great Commission, to make disciples. We need to touch other people. We need to associate with them in the touch of God. We need to touch their lives, attach to their lives, and transfer Jesus into them. This is the Great Commission. And so we're failing miserably at that. We're just trying to keep our nose above water in our own houses. And I can tell you the reason we're failing is Jesus said, if you'll seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things will be added to you. If you were more gospel focused, I want to tell you right now, it would put Jesus in where he would absolutely begin to take care of what your needs are. He'll do it. We get so introspective. We get so inward focused, my four, no more, my house. We look at just at our own thing. And I'm going to tell you right now, the more self-focused you are, the more you're selfish. Jesus said, deny yourself. He said, we need to begin to look at people. And instead of just, we don't even recognize people. We see them, they're all around us, but we don't see them. We see people. Do you know what I'm saying? You see them, but you don't see them. Man, I can't wait. When I go to a grocery store, mall, airport, wherever I go, man, I can't wait. Restaurants, man, I just can't wait. Because somebody, I'm going to see somebody and say, how you doing? Did it yesterday. We had lunch. We didn't even know the people. Come on, y'all come sit with us. Now, bow your head. I want to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins on the cross. Thank you, Father, that your blood cleanses our sin. Thank you for the broken body, shed blood. Man, these people are like, what? Come on, y'all, let's bow. They didn't know it was coming, but here it come. At least you get to preach the gospel when you eat. The fact is, wherever you go, folks, talk to people, see people. I believe when, look, there's some verses I want to share with you about this. Look at John chapter 9. Now, yeah, let's start there. John chapter 9. Y'all remember the story of one born blind from his birth? Y'all know that story. Everybody knows that story. That's where we get this song. I once was lost, but now I'm found, but blind, and now I see. We know that song. Everybody knows that song. The devil knows that song. Everybody knows these passages. Look, 9:32, it says right here, it says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Now, this was an unusual miracle. Elijah didn't have it. Elisha, Moses, none of them were healing blind. This was a very unusual miracle. And pretty much it was only to the Messiah himself, that he was the one who initiated this idea. Turn to Luke chapter 4. I want to show you another thing. Jesus had gone to his own hometown, went to the old church he used to go to, and he took the book of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the rich. Oh, I'm sorry, to the poor. So, did you say, this is a great anointing. See, most folks just want to preach the gospel to the rich because money comes from that. Okay. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Healing associated with relational breaking. To preach deliverance to the captives, setting captives free, making them free. And recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them which are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay, Facebook folks, we just had the most unusual thing that ever happened. It just happened that we were just basically, my machine decided, the phone decided it was going to update. And so it downloaded the updates, turned the phone off, restarted the phone, and re-uploaded the updates. And so we ought to be getting the freshest updates that ever been updated in the world. So I see we've lost our audience, but we will continue with the teaching for posterity's sake, I guess. So we were dealing with the idea of Jesus laying on his hands to heal the blind man. We dealt with the idea. He spit on the man's eyes. He touched his eyes and the man could see vaguely. He said, I see men as trees walking. And then he touched them again and he saw clearly. He saw all men clearly. And so the idea of Jesus literally laying on hands and then doing again that, and really the commandment was to lift up your eyes and look at the people, look at them, see, and a second touch that literally clarified his understanding and his ability to see folks. And getting our eyes off self and looking to others and looking for the salvation of other souls. And we dealt with John 9, and it said that in John chapter 9, it said, never has it been heard ever that somebody healed the blind. And so we're in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus was really quoting from or reading from the book of Isaiah, the messianic passage concerning himself. And so I'm going to read it again. Verse 18, chapter 4 of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me. It says, it just needed to tell me that it is. The update was completed, folks, so the devil's a liar, and we're going to continue this if it takes me all night. So glory be to God. I'm going to read it again. Jesus reading from the book of Isaiah, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them who are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so Jesus becoming is the fulfillment of this messianic passage. And he's literally telling the platform of what he would preach, the things that he would do as he ministered. And one of them was the recovery of sight to the blind. This unusual miracle that nobody else in the Bible to this time had ever done. Now, we know that moving forward, others have healed the blind. But backwards, there was no one else who had ever done this. So this was a fulfillment in messianic time, and in the kingdom come, we can see that done now. And so the physical recovery of the sight is one thing, but it's another thing to see the spiritual recovery of sight. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that he said that the eyes of the understanding would be enlightened. All right. And so this idea of making men see, that the eyes of the understanding would be enlightened. And so there's this opening of the blind eye, this opening of the spiritual eye. Their eyes were open in breaking of bread to see the risen Messiah, to see a full understanding of the gospel, to see the kingdom come. This is an opening. It's a miraculous opening of the eyes. As a matter of fact, in the book of Luke, at the end, when Jesus was about to be taken up, he says that he opened their understanding that they might comprehend Scripture. And so again, we're seeing the idea of spiritual understanding, recovery of spiritual sight to the blind. Now, I believe we've worked in this for 43 years now, doing that to help people. The Apostle Paul had this tremendous anointing where he said that I can make all men see. And to me, the opening of understanding, this is a difficult thing to do in our generation. And to me, it's like unpeeling an onion layer after layer to get to the core of issues. People are just literally have junk layered on top of their thinking to get this all peeled back and get to the heart of the issue and get to the roots of the issue is a lot of work and a lot of time. I wish we were faster at it, but I can tell you it's doable to recover sight for the spiritual sight to the blind. Now, I want to cover a couple of passages with you that I think are very pertinent to this understanding. In John chapter 4, let's go there. Y'all know the story, the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, the awkward thing that Jesus was there talking to a Samaritan woman. And he had prophesied to her that, you know, you've got five husbands, you've had five husbands, and the one you have isn't your own. She said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And boy, it literally shifted everything. I mean, basically, the whole town began to be stirred up as Jesus began to prophesy to this lady. And so watching in John chapter 34, in the wake of that, 33, therefore his disciples said to one another, has any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say to you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathers fruit to eternal life. And both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one sows and another reap. I have sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men have labored, and you are entered into their labors. Folks, when we begin to see this passage, Jesus introduces this idea, lift up your eyes to the fields. Folks, I think we are so self-centered, so self-involved, we're so introspective. We're only dealing with our own issues at all time. We fail to see people. We're not seeing people clearly. We're not seeing souls. We're not looking at people in a clear sense. They're like trees. Well, we don't give them a time of day. We don't even think about them. It's amazing to me that we can walk by many, many people and we don't even look at them. We don't care about them. We don't want to talk to them. What's wrong with us? We have something to tell. And they want to hear it. In most cases, it's just amazing how people want to hear. We're so stuck in our own thing, we fail to see people. And we're like the blind man. We've had a touch, and I think we believe in God, and yeah, that's fine. We go to church, and yeah, that's nice. But folks, we have failed to tell people. We don't even look at them. We don't love them. All we want to deal with is our own thing. Jesus said, lift up your eyes. This commandment is that we've got to take our eyes off of whatever it is. It might be your business. It might be some sport or some play or some, it might be money. It might be whatever. You name some. People have their eyes on all kind of stuff. Lift up your eyes to the fields that are white to harvest. We have to begin to look at the whited harvest of souls. And we don't say 4 months and then the harvest. Look, the harvest is always ready in the things of God's kingdom. We are the guys who's supposed to go out and reap this harvest. It's always ready. There's always some soul who needs salvation. Always. And we're the ones who have it. We carry. We freely we have received. Now it's time for us to freely give. The entire gospel hinges on us touching other lives. God touched our lives. We need to touch the lives of others. It's what He's asked us to do. It's what He's commanded us to do. Lift up your eyes to the field. They're white to harvest. And we fail to see them because we're blinded. We've not gotten in there again for the second touch that opens the understanding that, wait a minute, it ain't just about me getting saved. It's about me being used to save others. This is an important issue, folks. It's one thing. Aren't you glad you're saved? If you're saved, I bet you're saying, I'm glad I'm saved. But let me tell you, when I get around folks who are lost as a goose, when I get to folks who are so blinded by their own sin, whose lives have become such a mess and such a wreck, their lives are a train wreck, and seeing their need for a soul, a salvation, and they can't see, to begin to work at touching them to recover their sight. Oh, somebody needs to join us. Look at chapter 9 of John. Look at chapter 9, verse 27. It says, whoop, am I in the right spot? I think I might have wrote that one down. Am I in the right page? Oh, I'm in Matthew chapter, my bad. I'm so sorry. Matthew 9. I said, why is it this my Bible reading like it's supposed to right now? Matthew 9. Here we go. Now we're right. Matthew 9, 27. And when Jesus departed there, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Now I want you to notice the idea of crying out and saying this. And crying with a loud voice. I think there's a place that depicts such desperation. You know, when folks really want something, they cry out for it. If you're around a child, if they want something, they cry for it. But when I'm saying crying out, demanding, I'm going to raise my voice above everything out there. I want Jesus to hear me. Folks, some of us need to become very assertive in crying out to God right now, especially on this message that I'm dealing with right here. If you're saying, why is my Christianity flat? Why am I so restless in church? Why don't I want to do this? And why? Folks, if you would get employed in the gospel, Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you don't. I got food to eat that you don't know about. You don't get it. I am nourished by what I'm doing. When I get in this harvest thing, there's a nourishment. There ain't nothing like it. Whenever you begin to minister to soul, there's nothing like it, because as you get out of yourself and totally give yourself to another person to win that soul to Jesus, God begins to take such good care of you. It's amazing. If you seek the kingdom, He will add all these other things to you. He will take care of you. He'll meet your needs according to His riches and glory. And I'm not talking just financial here. He will meet the deepest desires and needs, the longings of your own heart. There's a satisfaction that's like no other in doing the work of God. And if we'd understand that, if we'd ever get to that, watch careful. Watch what he says. Chapter 9, verse 27 and following. I lost my place there. Okay. And when he was coming to the house, verse 28, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, believe you that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and they straightly charged him, that he's saying, see that no man knows it. Just don't tell nobody. You know, I think that's what I should be. Don't you dare tell anybody about Jesus ever again. Stop it. Don't you? Maybe the rebellious will come out of you and you go tell them. But we're trying to encourage you to Jesus. Don't tell nobody. I'm saying, please tell somebody. Go tell somebody about Jesus. Okay? Watch this. Watch the context a little further on. Watch careful. Look at verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. Again, another harvest verse in a context or very closely associated context of harvest and opening the eyes of the blind to see and actually to work in the harvest. He saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion because they were lost. They were sheep having no shepherd. I believe there's a whole multitude. I mean, I believe there's multitudes of the lost sheep of the church who have left the American churches in particular, and they have no shepherd. They're lost. They don't know what to do. They've left the church and they're not going back. Good thing, because these churches, they don't need to go back to them. God wants to assemble them in homes and literally begin to develop relationships, the touching relationship where they begin to involve, have the by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. We have the touch, the laying on of hands, the hands on in relational being fitted together. Living stones being fitly framed together. That our lives are being totally connected together. And that loving relationship is the connectivity that puts us together. Folks, this is the key to the New Testament church now. To go back to the beginning of Christianity and to its foundational principles and have a relational gospel that doesn't just have a creed or a belief system, but that creed is lived out among its believers and its members to where by this, and it, the creed is lived out in love, not in some I can recite this, but it's lived out and fleshed out in the way we live. And we continue to see the harvest. There's more souls that need to be gathered to Jesus. Folks, please open your eyes. Lift up your eyes to the fields. They're white to harvest. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your troubles, your problems. Quit looking at you all the time. Quit looking at just what pertains to you. Quit looking at what the world is offering you. Oh, so many distractions. Folks, listen to me. Look. Open your eyes at the grocery store. Open your eyes at the job. Start looking at people, not vaguely. Don't look through them or around them. Look at people. That's a soul that needs salvation. I got one more that I'm going to discuss tonight. Go to Matthew chapter 19. So we have Jesus laying his hands on the folks, number one, for cleansing. Number two, for the recovery of sight, the laying on of hands for the recovery of sight, not just physical, but the spiritual eyes of the understanding opening. Okay. In chapter 19 of Matthew, verse 13, then there brought to him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Boy, I think there's a huge topic to deal with here. Children are not a nuisance. Okay? It's amazing, in the church world, they're a nuisance. Think about it. Well, we got to get a nursery. Let's get someone to volunteer to keep the nursery. Well, we better pay somebody, because volunteers just ain't keep. They're all wore out from volunteering to keep the nursery. What's in the nursery? Children. Oh, they mess our service up. We were trying to sing and they kept toddling. They cried, the little boogers. The preacher was trying to, I couldn't even enjoy the sermon. God, we should kill them. Boy, are we that self-important? Do we really think we're that important that we should rebuke the children, get rid of them? Let's put them out of sight. Well, let's see. We're going to put them in the nursery. And when they quit crying in the nursery, we'll move them to children's church. And so let's get them some coloring books for children's church. That ought to save them. Okay, let's get them to youth group, and then we'll go to college and career. Just don't have, we don't really want them in here until they got money. Okay, let's just say it. Other than that, they're a nuisance. When the Jesus, hey, get them kids away from here. Jesus is trying to talk. Y'all having fun yet? Jesus rebuked the disciples. Man, what are you doing? This is the kind of stuff the kingdom of God is made up of. Unless you receive the kingdom like a little child, you can't come in. They need to teach us. We need to learn from little children. We need to teach them that they're important. We need to listen to them. We need to talk to them. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, I have perfected praise. Maybe they're there to cry, because we all need to cry. Maybe they're there to teach us how to weep. Are we that caught up in our own self-worth? Do we think we're that smart? Do we think we're that important? That we're more important? That we brush a kid aside and oh, they haven't noticed that we have shoved them in a corner forever until they got some money. Now come in the main building where we can receive tithes from you. Is that true? I mean, come on, people. I did traditional church for a long time. I know what it's like. And you set up all these programs so these nuisance things can be out of sight, out of mind. Nuisance. Children nuisance? Really? You know, my Bible says in the book of Malachi chapter 4, at the end of the Old Testament, the last thing he says about the Old Testament, he said, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. Now, Jesus, according to Jesus, he said that Elijah the prophet was John the Baptist. He said, this is Elijah, which was to come. It's embodied in the spirit of John the Baptist. And this carries on into all those who work the ministry of repentance. And he said, and they will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. that literally there's a turning of hearts that takes place where I care about my kid. I don't worship my kid, but I care about, I listen to them. I talk to them. They talk to me. Folks, it's amazing the wall of silence. I remember the old Get Smart, goofy sitcom. They had the cone of silence. It's amazing. Everybody has a cone of silence on them in their house. They're all, so what's going on with you? Nothing. Good talk. I'm weird, but I don't think I can sit in the same house with somebody I'm not talking to or listening to. I got to hear. Or our hearts toward our children, or is it just toward our career, our money, our job, our sports, our playtime? Do we really care about the children? When Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, I believe the sermon that got Jesus, I mean, this is the crowning jewel of the sermon of all sermons that got him killed. Matthew chapter 23, he literally shook the corn. He pronounced, I think, 8 or 9 woes on the Pharisees. Woe to you Pharisees, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrite, you know, a hypocrite, in the real sense of the word hypocrite, they were actors, okay? In that time, the actors were always effeminate little boys who dressed like girls. Oh, it's Hollywood. I'm sorry. It's just nothing's changed. Hypocrisy. That literally we lie for a living. We portray a lie. Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Now he was talking to the religious community. He wasn't talking to the world. And he pronounced these woes. You shut up heaven against men. You're not going in. Neither are you allowing those who would come in. He was literally rebuking religion of his day. And when it came to the end of the thing, he began to weep. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets, you stone them, I send to you. Man, when somebody's the right kind of preacher, you kill him, you get rid of him. And from Abel to Zechariah, you kill every good guy I ever sent you. How often, how many times I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. And now behold, your houses are left unto you desolate. We're losing our kids because we won't talk to them because our hearts are about some. We claim that we love them. We made them little idols. We dress them like this and that, and we do all kind of stuff. We put them in sports. We don't bring them to Jesus. Oh. I'm appalled. I'm amazed at how few parents. I said, come here, kid. I want to read your Bible. What are you reading in the scripture? Question your child's search for Jesus, pointing them to Christ all the time. Now, we want them all to go. Now, you get in that school and you learn your ABCs. You better learn how to write. We got to get you ready for college so you can go there and they can continue to teach you how to serve the devil. And what have we done, parents, to bring them to Jesus? Malachi 4, I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Do we need to look any further about how smitten this earth is with a curse of losing our kids? Our children are literally zombies looking at phones. We've sexualized children from the earliest of ages. They're wearing lipstick and they're dressed like little whatever. I don't want to be cruel. But we have sexualized kids from the earliest of days. We got them on cell phone uninhibited. They can watch anything they want on a video, or they can look at their cell phone and get on the internet by themselves. We're losing our children to the devil, and now we're going to haul them to Halloween and we're going to Christianize Halloween at the church. We'll do trunk or treat and it'll be much better. It's saved. It's saved Satanism. Y'all having fun yet? I noticed that ain't as many people came back. I said, y'all missed the best part, man. I was really, Jesus touched the children and he prayed for them and he blessed them. I love to talk to young people. what you been doing? I'll ask them about their school. I don't really care about school, but I ask them. I want to know, do you read your Bible? Man, a kid that I talked to, do you read your Bible? Not really. Sometimes, every now and then. Why not? Did you eat today? Go ask any kid I talked to. Did you eat today? Yeah. Well, why'd you eat food for your flesh and not for your soul? Well, why isn't it important to you? Parents, have you had the talk? I ain't talking about sex. I'm talking about spirituality. Can you talk to your kid? Maybe you don't have any yourself. Maybe you don't want to because you don't read your Bible. Maybe you don't pray. You're so caught up in trying to keep your financial nose above water. Please, folks, children are the most precious commodity. It's our duty to herald this gospel. Our generation must declare the gospel to the next generation. If we fail that, we have committed the greatest breach of the gospel going. We're responsible for this generation of souls. We need to get our head out of our selfish mirror, quit looking at our own little petty issues, and begin to look at those who need salvation. Okay. Next week, we're going to talk about laying on of hands by the believers. And we're going to look into some really cool stuff. So God bless you. Sorry about the interruption. It was totally out of our control. Android got demonized tonight and just decided we will update you at the most inconvenience of hours. So God bless y'all. We love y'all. See you next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.